Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Had some energy flying around the old Coach Dave last night, that's for sure. That John and Steve Deck came in from New Jersey. They got in about, I don't know, 9 o'clock, I think it was. John Diamond was here most of the afternoon yesterday. We went and did some spelunking and checking some things out. Mike Blake came rolling in here this morning. Says, high level of energy going on here in the old house. And it's a flea flicker Friday. We're all getting ready to head to Missouri for Jamie Walden's tactical training. I can't remember what he's calling that. I'm sorry, my brain. I got a million things running through my head. But we're going soon. The show's over. We're going to jump in the head out that way and be part of that event. Jamie's worked really, really hard, and we're honored to be part of it. I got an interesting show for you today. I'm going to give you a warning. Some of you probably won't have heard anything. Some of the stuff we're going to talk about, probably haven't heard of it. And it all came about or was precipitated because John and I were riding around together, and we discovered yesterday, I discovered yesterday and the day before, this pyramid that I've talked about. Listen, some of this may bore some of you, okay, but it's important that I make this point. Stay with me. The stone pyramid, 50 foot high, that they took all the stones out of it in the 1920s and reinforced north bank of Buckeye Lake. And I found a lot of information, a great video that I watched, and actually for the first time located exactly where that cairn is. Cairn, C-A-I-R-N, N, cairn. A cairn is a burial ground. Mike, can you pull that up? I think we did that the other day, but I want you guys to have an understanding of what we're talking about. C-A-I-R-N, cairn. Now, I got to find out which, let me flip the, I have a new computer, friend, so it's kind of messing me up here a little bit. Let me find, are you under John Smith there, Mike? Let me see. Yep. So if a cairn is a, I'm sorry, Mike. Yep, here's what I want you to do. Google just pictures of a cairn, pictures of a cairn. Because I found information again yesterday, which I'm not going to bore you with it, that this was the largest C-A-I-R-N. Now what? Could there be an E on that thing? Because it ain't dogs. There's one. There's a cairn. Pyramids. And these were burial grounds that they put high potentates in back in the day. And we know from, because I was doing so much research on this yesterday, they've already carbon dated this one. It's just over the hill here. 150 AD, they believe, is when it was put there. And then all the stones, this one was supposedly at least 50 feet high and over a massive area. And they took all the stones out and they went down and put them in Buckeye Lake. But it's still over there. So I grabbed John Diamond and kind of introduced him to maybe some stuff that he hadn't really, at least from a perspective that we'd talked about. I took him to Mound Builders Country Club, where John grew up in Columbus. They told John that those Indian mounds, right? These mounds were made by the Indians. And I tried to show John, these weren't made by the Indians. We went to the circle, what they call the circle mound. And then we got in the car and we drove a little bit farther down the road and we went to what they call the octagon mound. And of course, history is telling us these things were Indians. You get a lot of research, you can do a lot of research. I'm excited because I now know where the cairn that we're talking about. It's a pyramid, friends, a pyramid. I now know where it's located. I know that there's still pieces of that cairn still there. It's up on a high, high hill, about a, I don't know, half a mile maybe from here as the crow flies. We are right in the absolute middle of it. And then yesterday, boy, hey, Mike, I'm going to really, really pull fast on you here. Go to Facebook real quick, Mike. Folks, listen, this show may not be for everybody, okay? It's a Flea Flicker Friday, but it may not be for everybody. Mike, I want you to type in the search bar up there, Fritz Zimmerman. He's going to be on with us next week. Fritz Zimmerman, there's his name. And Fritz Zimmerman is the world's expert on mysteries of ancient America, uncovering the forbidden Nephilim. Say what? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Fritz is in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I believe, and I was able to get a hold of him. He's never been to this cairn. He knows about this cairn that we're talking about. He's never been to it. And so John and I, because I'm giving you some background here, John and I got into some discussions, and then John from New Jersey got some discussions, and I want to kind of lay that on the table here before we get going too far. Before I do, announcements, am I forgetting anything? Any events going on this weekend that I might be forgetting? Any news that we need to get out? Because we're going to kind of blow your mind with some stuff we're going to talk about. Scroll down a little bit there on Fritz Zimmerman, Mike, so they can kind of see that. Anybody have anything? Because it is a Flea Flicker Friday. Anything they want to flick? Tom Dunn's going to be on next Tuesday. Okay, hang on, Larry. Hang on.
Yeah, sorry. I just want to encourage all those. I want to thank those that signed up to help stop this vaccination being forced on us that is headed around the corner. And please, I'm holding at least once a day sessions on the internet to go over a little bit of basic information and planning and stuff. And please take part in one of those sessions, because that keeps me from having to make individual phone calls to talk to people. We can cover 2, 3, 4 people at a time instead of just one.
Appreciate your efforts, Larry. On the screen there, you see mass grave of Nephilim giants uncovered near Cincinnati. This is Genesis 6 giants. Mike, scroll down a little bit. This is all from Fritz Zimmerman. Fritz is, as I said, going to be on with us next week. This has really piqued my interest again. That we are, L.A. Marzulli told me, Coach, you live in Nephilim Central. Most of us have never heard of it. If you've been in church at all, you've probably never, ever heard of the Nephilim. And we believe them to be real here. Can you scroll down, Mike? Why does that thing appear to be frozen there, man? Okay. So it's whatever. So because we were talking about this, I got in. John and I were riding around. John Diamond and I were riding around. He's going to go to Missouri with us this weekend. And he said something that was kind of got my old brain ticking again. And I asked him to expound upon it. There it is. The stars called the saints of heaven, as described in the book of Enoch, observed at Mounds State Park. Fritz Zimmerman's all over, man. So this is, hey, I understand this is out there. I understand some of you are going to think this is tinfoil hat. I understand that. We were talking last week about the whole idea that there was giants, Genesis 6, giants in the earth in those days, and the giants are created hybrid beings. That when they died, they couldn't go back to their first estate, right? They were immortal. They couldn't die. So they become active in what we call the spiritual realm. As we sit here today, we are a three-dimensional human being, right? We see, what are the dimensions? Well, up, down, side, front, back. That's pretty much it. Three dimensions, right? We live in that. We live in a three-dimensional world. But John Diamond said something to me just off the top of his head. He says, Coach, I wrote a paper on the fourth dimension. I said, wait a minute, John, you're talking about the fifth dimension, the rock group back in the 70s? Not the fifth dimension? He said, no, Coach. He said, people don't understand that there's a fourth dimension other than the three-dimensional world that we live in. So I'm going to let John crack that open a little bit, and then I'm going to get John from New Jersey down on, and he's going to talk about how real the spiritual realm is. He's dealt with it his whole life. So John Diamond, come on in and scare these people to death if you can.
Hopefully this won't scare them. I mean, it's I don't think it's anything that anybody will be like, what? But I think what it does is it really just kind of clarifies things for us. And it really comes down to a lot of the terms that we use. I remember as a young believer, I was reading Ephesians 3:18, And it says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And I was like, wait a minute,
Mike,
here.
Why in the world? Mike, Ephesians 3:18, pull that up on the screen. I like people to see it, John.
No, that's fine. That's what I do when I.
3:18, Ephesians 3:18. Good folks, these are the little nuggets in the scriptures that you got to mine, you got to dig out. And when you see these things, you got to ask yourself a question, right? So John said to me yesterday that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And John says, Coach, that's four dimensions. That's four dimensions. Right, John? What do we have? Length, depth, height, and breadth. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, like you said, I think it's just one of those little nuggets that we kind of just scroll over and we don't really, you know, sit and meditate on and think on, but it just stuck with me for a couple of days. I'm like, why is it talking about four dimensions? And then I realized, I mean, we live in a four-dimensional universe. There's the three-dimensional universe that we occupy. And if you got in a spaceship and you flew as fast as you could to any star or any galaxy, anywhere, you would still only be in the three-dimensional world, the three-dimensional universe. But the Bible talks about the heavenlies. You know, it talks about it. We call it just the spirit realm or the heavenlies, but it really is another dimension, all right? A dimension that we do not have access to unless God either takes us up like he did with Paul or with John when he said, you know, I saw a door open in heaven and I was taken up. You know, those are supernatural. We can't enter that fourth dimension. We can't enter that spirit realm unless God allows it, as he did with Paul and as he did with John.
So let me interrupt, John, which is what I do best. Let me interrupt here. So, folks, if you were to ask yourself right now, where are the angels? Where are the demons? Because we know in our own head, if we just sometimes some things you grasp, but you don't really grasp, right? We know that the scriptures talk about you wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers. Well, where are we wrestling with those principalities and powers? And we know that the angel appeared and said, listen, it took me 10 days to fight through this center. I was up there doing battle with the Prince of Persia. I couldn't get through there. And we're saying, what? Where were you doing battle with the Prince of Persia? Because we are living in an earth realm and in an earth suit, and we cannot see this other dimension that is around us. We call it the spirit realm. You call it the heavenlies, but it is where non-human entities dwell. Would that be a fair assessment, John?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the whole thing. So unless your spiritual eyes are opened up, when I was walking down the street here praying this morning, you know, I thought about, I think it was Elijah was up on a mountain and he was with one of his little disciples and they're like, hey, we're outnumbered. And God said, open up his eyes, you know, that he can see. And then God opened his eyes into that fourth dimension and he saw the armies of God. And he said, yeah, we outnumber them greatly. So, I mean,
John, so doesn't that old hymnal, I'm sorry if I interrupt again, but I'm just thinking as we go here, doesn't that old hymn say he'll roll back like a scroll? Doesn't it say that, John?
What is that?
Anybody know that song? Spiritual, when the earth is rolled back like a scroll. In other words, John, rolling it back like a scroll would be pulling back a curtain. Doesn't the Bible say that we see now dimly? We see dimly as if through a veil, right? But soon that veil is going to be pulled back. Why? Because right now we don't have the ability to see in that supernatural realm. Go ahead. Hey, John, sorry to interrupt. It's what I do. Keep going.
No. And that's fine because once I realized that, and really all I did just take the word fourth dimension, take the word spirit realm and just say fourth dimension because people, it seems to resonate better with people. And if you just say that there's another dimension, a dimension we can't see or act with, you know, I think just of our religious rhetoric, sometimes we say spirit realm and it just bounces off our head. But when you explain it as an additional dimension, a dimension that they have access to the three dimensional world, but we do not have access to the four dimensional world unless God permits it. And man, that really just opened up my eyes to, you know, the warfare and where they're at.
Yeah. So don't ever forget this, folks. Jesus Christ himself entered into this natural realm through a body. Through a body. So these disembodied spirits, call them whatever you want to, these demons, these fallen angel, whatever, call them whatever you want to, or don't even call them. I don't care. They are existing in a realm that we cannot see. And the only way they can have impact in this natural realm is how? They have to come through a body. They have to possess a body. Do you remember when Jesus was at the Gadarenes and he cast the demons out of the guy who had all those demons in him and they cast him out? What did the pig say? What did the pig say? Do you know? I'm sorry. What did the demons say?
I was going to say oink.
Yeah. Well, other than oink, they said, let us go into those pigs because they knew they needed a physical body to be able to operate within this natural realm. Am I messing up yet, John?
No. And then I think it even Jesus taught that, you know, that when a spirit is cast out, that it goes and it wanders around trying to find another host. And when it can't find one, it comes right back into the same person and brings seven more with them. So, you know, these things are always trying to inhabit a body. And that's what we have to understand.
So we're trying to speak with you today about things that your pastor will never speak to you about, that you've never, ever heard in your church. It'd be our prayer. Listen, you don't have to believe this stuff. But it'd be our prayer that your eyes would be open. At least you'd begin to think, say, wow, I never thought of that. I never looked at it that way. Wow, I never thought of that. And I'm going to have John come in here, man. I'm going to talk about portals. What's a portal? An opening from that fourth dimension into this realm. Joe, I see you want to say something. Come on in, Silver.
Real quick. A few years ago, there was what I consider a great movie. Most people say, huh? And I don't know if you see that or not, but it's called Dune.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And in that movie, they do what you were just discussing, portals and folding space. Interesting concepts. I said, boy, that fits the spiritual world. Really? So I don't know if it's true or not, but you know, it's just an idea.
So because we're not trained in this, we're trained somewhat in spiritual welfare, right? We don't even really know what that means, spiritual warfare. Well, John from New Jersey has lived it. Can we pull him in there a second, John? John Dymock.
Yeah.
I don't want him to have to share anything that he's not comfortable with last night. But he would, because he has, well, I'll let him tell you with his past history as a young kid, being deeply involved with that deep dark side, just like Stephanie comes on all the time. And Stephanie tells us, Coach, they're doing this, they're doing this, they're doing this, and they're doing it. We don't believe it because we've never experienced it. So John has experienced it. Stephanie has experienced it. So I know you've been listening, John. Does what John Diamond say make sense? A fourth dimension. Maybe even more, but at least four dimensions that we can't see.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Let me just add one more thing to that real quick. Science is backing up what the Bible's been teaching all along. Back in the days of Darwin and the naturalists, they were just like, no, all there is a three-dimensional world. There is no spirit. There is no spirit realm. Well, now what they've – and you can research this yourself – but if you look up dark matter and dark energy, what they have found out through Einstein and all the math, they have found that the universe is made up of what they call, scientists call, dark matter and dark energy. All right. And they say the math proves, even though we can't see it, the math proves that there is 96% of the cosmos, of the universe, that we cannot even see or interact with. And they don't even know what to call it.
John, say that again. 96% of the cosmos. Folks, we talk about the universe and the planets and the stars. 96% of this other realm we can't even see. We're not even aware of. Because why? We're time, space, matter. We see it, feel it, touch it. We don't understand that there's an invisible world with an invisible kingdom that's what John's saying. And that invisible kingdom is more massively huger than this natural realm in which we live. I didn't mean to cut you off again, John. It's my job.
Yeah, no, but that's what they call it, is dark energy and dark matter. And that's because you can't see it, because darkness means it just doesn't reflect light. So we can't see it with our natural eyes, because everything that we see has to be reflected with light. So they call it dark matter and dark energy. What I call it is invisible matter and invisible energy, because if you go to Colossians 1:6, it says, in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority.
Hang on a minute. What? Visible and invisible? Where is that, John?
Yep. Colossians 1:16.
Visible and invisible?
Yep.
Didn't Jesus translate from the kingdom of darkness? Help me out here. Into the kingdom of his dear son. Huh? Isn't that in the scriptures? So there's a dark kingdom, dark matter, more real. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. What? Invisible thrones? Or dominions? Invisible dominions? Or principalities? Invisible principalities? Or powers? Invisible powers? All things were created by him and for him. Oh my God, this is so deep.
Yeah, so the entire three-dimensional universe that we live in only makes up 4% of what we could call the entire cosmos. We got 96% of something that exists out there that scientists say we have no idea what it is. Well, we do. God's people do, because we got a book that tells us. So when you say, what is invisible matter? The throne of God, the robe of God. When you talk about what is invisible energy, the fire surrounding the throne. I mean, we're already told thousands of years ago what exists in the invisible realm, but they reject it because that would just give credibility to God's word, and they don't want to do that. So now they're looking off at some myth and fable, trying to, you know, figure out a bunch of other crazy stuff.
Oh, my goodness, my goodness. I'm going to stop. Let somebody – I'm going to get John in here a second. Anybody got something I'm going to throw on the table here yet?
Yeah, Dave.
Yeah.
I do. Yeah. You know the old saying about the God said it, so I believe it?
Yeah.
They're going to have a hiccup over this scripture about the invisible and visible.
Says it right there, doesn't it, Rich?
Huh? Yes, sir.
Created all things visible and invisible.
Hey,
there must be invisible things, right?
Praise the Lord, man. God bless this show, because, you know, this is one of those simple things that's right there in front of you in black and white. And my eyes have never seen this before, but it is so clear.
It's right there, isn't it? It's right there, man. That's what's so great about. I'm just telling you, I get around these guys. It's just such an encouragement to me.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
Just a quick question. I don't know if we'll even have time to get into it on today's show, but when we all of a sudden done, there'll be an opportunity to talk about practical application and how to live this stuff out.
Yeah, well, we're gonna bring our New Jersey buddy in here, and he's gonna talk about the fact that this stuff is. Go ahead.
I'll turn this over to John here, but I just sent Mike a video from the Avengers movie where it shows a portal opening up and these beings coming through this portal from another dimension into ours. I know that this is all fantasy and make-believe, but I tell you what, that's a pretty accurate portrayal of what actually happens, that these portals open up from the fourth dimension, from the spirit realm. And, I mean, this stuff is real. So when you talk about the ladder in the Old Testament and Jacob saying, I've seen the ladder extending into heaven and angels ascending and descending. This little clip from the Avengers probably shows that probably better than anything we've done in Christianity.
Go ahead and play this, Mike. Hey, yes. Hang on a minute, Mike.
I was just going to ask, isn't that what CERN is all about?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Yeah,
it is breaking through that worldly third dimension and opening up the fourth dimension. Let's watch this video real quick.
Right. Army.
idea of that portal open up and these interdimensional beings coming through there. Now, I mean, that's a pretty accurate depiction of kind of what is happening in the spirit realm. That there's
we need to ask ourselves, folks. That's why John from New Jersey, John, I haven't used your last name because I didn't know if you want to. All right, brother. So if you want to, you can do that.
That's okay. I would rather you didn't.
So understand the ways that these portals are opened in our lives. This stuff is real, man. This stuff is real. Come on in, John. Talk to us. Whatever you got, man.
Well, if you want to know more about portals, there's a website called Beyond the Horizon, and the author is Megan. I forget her last name, but she explains portals, and the book is called Introduction to Portals, and it's you could see it on her website, Beyond the Horizon. But anyway, the way that I see it and that what I've experienced is many times even the prophetic word that comes across through the church is pulled out of the second heaven, and it's spoken to the congregation or to the whoever's listening, and that's where the demonic realm is. You know, remember Paul said he went into the third heaven. That's where God is. So I always pray that, and I even think that the media is a false prophet, and they're receiving their information. Most of the media, I'm talking about the, you know, some of your, I won't even say, but much of the media is using the, they're using what I believe is a false prophet, and they're deriving their information from the second heaven. But I don't want to get a whole lot into my background, but I'm a survivor. I endured ritual abuse as a kid, so I see in the spiritual realm and sometimes in depth. And I've had witches astral projecting into my house and things of that nature. And I've dealt with a lot of demonic issues. This realm is real. And one of the sovereignties of God is what he did with me is I see in the realm, but I don't see detail. So I don't see the grotesqueness
you said this last night. I think this is really, really clear. In fact, John Diamond said it yesterday as well. That we see, the Bible says we see through a veil dimly. So you would see, maybe you would see the profile, right? Or you would see the form, but you wouldn't be able to see clearly enough to really understand what it was that you were dealing with. But you knew that it was something foreign to this dimension, whatever we would call it.
Yes, absolutely. And like I said, with the sovereignty of God on my life, so I don't get wigged out when I'll feel this stuff, I'll sense it, I'll see it, and I'll deal with it. The church is out to lunch in this area. They're not, the Bible says a believer will cast out a demon, and the church does not even want to go near it. And it's real. It's real. And I mean, if you look at some scientists believe there are, scientists believe the fourth dimension is time, but, many people believe there's up to 26 dimensions, you know. We kind of put God in his box and we can only see what we see. But the scripture says that the things that are unseen are more real than the things that we actually see. And if God did remove the veil and we did see beyond what we're looking at, our eyes would be open.
That would be really fascinating. This would be good work for you, Larry. Somebody do a word search on how many times the Lord talks about the unseen. Seen and unseen, right? Seen and unseen. John, you ran right over the top of something I thought was kind of interesting. You said you could feel it. You could sense it. Why is that, John? We all do that, right? We all feel it. We all sense it. We don't always recognize for what it is. Talk about how that demonic realm works, John.
Well, you know what? Let me just address what you said about feeling and sensing. Some of you probably, when you were a child, you would say to your parents, you know, I feel like there's something in the room, or I'm seeing a monster. You were seeing into this spiritual dimension that we're talking about. And what happens is your parents said, oh, that's not real. It's just your imagination. So your senses were heightened as a child, but they became desensitized. And it's not a fault of your parents. It's just that's the way society is. Society doesn't want to believe that realm exists. So we become desensitized more and more and more. And it's the enemy's way of covertly infiltrating into the lives of God's people. If you don't believe it exists, I mean, most of us live in pretentious denial, and it's our survival tactic. You know, we just want to pretend everything's fine and what I can't see can't be there. But the realm really does exist. And I'm sorry, Dave, I forgot your second question.
No, that's okay. So, John, how do these demons, whatever we would call them, whatever, angels, demons, call them whatever you want to. How do they gain access, John?
Well,
let me stop you a second. You said you were satanically ritually abused as a young child. So in other words, you were introduced to this stuff as a young child. So you grew up with it. And so you understood it. Explain to those of us who are dealing with this kind of stuff every day, and we don't even recognize that we are, John.
Well, I would say that the door opens many times from your past. You don't have to go too far past in a person's generational line to find a witchcraft. It just happens to be in a generation before me. So it's closer. But what happens is if your parents are involved in the occult, or your great parent, grandparents or your grandparents, you know, the enemy tries to what I call is he comes for your children because of, he says, this is the tax you owe me. You were a slave to me, and the tax you're going to have to pay is going to be the price of your children and your grandchildren. So
hang on, John. Did you hear that, folks? Children are a tax, T-A-X, a tax that your parents maybe sold to the demonic realm. They made a trade-off, and the enemy would say, okay, your tax is I have your children. That's what you're saying, John?
Yes, that's better. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, the enemy, he's a legalist. Many times, you know, we open the door ourselves to the enemy through sin. But sometimes it's no act upon ourselves of what we did. It could be the door that's opened up. I mean, many people think that we're redeemed from the curse, and we are. Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But if you go to the last book of the Bible, I forget exactly what verse it is. It's in Revelation 21. The scripture says there'll be no more curse. This is after the new heaven and the new earth. So we are dealing with curses. This is the way I would see how a curse could enter into a person's life. Let's say you had two adolescent boys just kind of surfing on their phone, and you know how these things pop up on your phone, and say one of the kids clicks on it, and he I actually heard this story from somebody else, but he clicks on it, and it's a pornographic picture, and then he starts surfing through there, and then he says, "Hey, Joe, check this out." Joe comes over. He looks at it. Now, these boys are in the church. They're Christians. They know Jesus as Savior. And they're looking at this stuff, and they're starting to engage in they're mesmerized by what they're seeing. Next thing you know, Joe looks at Bob and says, "Hey, this is sin." "Oh, you're right. You're right. Right." So they shut the phone off. They both repent. And they say, "Lord, forgive us." They go home, and Bob ends up seeking after God, going after God hard. He becomes a pastor. But Joe, he goes down a road of destruction, pornography, prostitution, solicitation. What happened? Well, there was something dormant in Joe's life that was a generational curse that he activated through his own will. And the enemy does that in our lives. He tries to get you to operate in something, to activate something that lies dormant in your past. And that's how I see the curse coming into the now, into the forward. That's just one way. But we think that we're redeemed from the curse, but why is it? I mean, the Bible says the curse doesn't come without a cause. There's a cause for the situation and the issue that you're in. So we open the door. Our forefathers opened the door, and the enemy is a legalist. When you deal with the legal aspect of what's going on in your life, you usually can get rid of. And it's easier to get rid of generational issues because many times they're not yours; they're your ancestors. But so I don't know if that answered your question.
Yeah, it does, John. It does. I got two questions here. I know somebody else is going to want to hop in here as well. So you're saying to me, John, that let's just use this as a for instance. Let's say my father, well, I could show you lineage, not necessarily my family. My great-grandfather, whatever, my great-great-grandfather, we talked about that the other day, had a drinking problem. Let's say he was a rum runner, right? Back in Prohibition days. He's out selling alcohol. And lo and behold, he becomes an alcoholic. And then he passes that. All of a sudden, you watch his son, who when his son gets to be 20 years old, he's becoming an alcoholic. And boom, it just goes down from one generation to the other generation to the other generation. Now, John, does that alcohol addiction, does it lay dormant until somebody acts upon it?
You know what? That's a good question. I don't really know that answer, but I would say that, you see as the scripture says, the sins of the father go into the third and the fourth generation, but God says the blessings go down 1,000, right? He says that right. In Deuteronomy. It seems that the sin of the parents seem to fall upon the children, and the enemy is constantly pushing because he thinks he has a legal right to bring that down the generational line. We need to be agents of change and okay. We need to stand.
Folks, listen, this is important. Sorry, John, I interrupt. That's what I do for a living.
That's okay.
So listen, folks, listen. You can be, you better hear me. You can be set free from an addiction. But you got to walk it out. I know people who struggle with alcohol. They struggle with pornography. They struggle with cigarettes. And they say, Lord, set me free. Yeah, set me free. Well, the reality of it is, if you ask the Lord to set you free, he will set you free. But you got to walk it out. You can't get a week down the road and start smoking a cigarette again. You've been set free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So there's some obedience and some corresponding carnal, physical action that's required to get victory over the demonic realm. Pokemon, am I making sense? If you're being programmed or bothered or by pornography, I got a great solution for you. Turn off the damn computer. See, there's always a way out, right? But that propensity, that urging, that bend, that whatever it is inside you is always crying out to be fed. And so the battle, even though you're set free, the battle is to be able to walk it out. Does that make sense, John?
Yes, sir, it does. But, you know, I would say, too, if you're engaged in pornography, you don't know who you are in Christ. And what I would encourage you to do is seek the Lord. Ask him, what is the root of it? Ask, get out of your yellow pad and a pen and ask the Lord to show you what's the root. Because when you deal with the root of the issue, it could be your root. It could be something that you engaged in that brought the curse forward into your life. It could be something that was done generationally, or it just could be your own fault. But ask God what the root is. Usually, if you're involved in that stuff, there's a lot of brokenness in your life. There are things in your past, in your history that haven't been dealt with. And, you know, people, they just want to will themselves free. And if you don't deal with the root, the past comes back to haunt you again and again and again.
So, folks, I tell my wife all the time, thank God I don't have a pornography issue. But I tell my wife all the time, and I think women whose husbands are caught into pornography, I tell my wife, as crazy as this sounds, it's possible for your husband to love you very, very, very deeply and still be trapped in porn. Because pornography is not it's not a love issue, folks. If your husband is trapped in porn, buddy, if you're trapped in porn, it's not a love issue. You don't love that woman on the screen. It's not an unfaithfulness in the same way that going out on your wife would be. It's a different type of unfaithfulness. And I tell my wife, listen, somebody that's hooked on porn, it's possible for them to love their wife with their whole heart, yet they cannot break through from this clutch, this bend, this demonic whatever it's in their lives. And so that's why, you know, we used to talk a lot about fasting and prayer. Jesus said that this kind only comes out with prayer and prayer and fasting. Evidently there are different kinds, right? So it's possible for whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. You could be set free, but you haven't got rid of it. You haven't got rid of that temptation. You haven't got rid of that thing. And so what you have to do is walk out your own salvation by saying, no, No, I'm not going into that computer room. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not picking up a cigarette. To get victory over some of this stuff isn't all just spiritual. You're going to have to walk it out. Come on in, or somebody else come on in. What do you think, John?
Let me just say this to those, you know, half of the male population has a problem in this area. So I'm sure many of those that are listening have this issue.
More than half.
Yeah, you're probably right. But
it's an intimacy issue, John. It's
the thing too is this:
it's
a lust issue, and the scripture shows what you lust, you will end up hating, and it will affect your marriage if you're engaged in this. Eventually, it may not be affecting it now, but it does have some underlying issues. But it will eventually affect your marriage. It will. The Bible says that sin will bring forth death. Okay, it will bring the death of your relationship between you and your spouse. Absolutely. Whether you see it or not, it's going to happen. It's not going to bring a physical death, but it'll destroy your relationship.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Now, here's the thing. Many men, they're ashamed to talk about it. Find a friend. Let somebody hold you accountable. Let somebody encourage you. And I want to encourage you also with this, that your God is not calling you out on your behavior. He knows this is wrong. He wants to call you up to who you are in him. When you see who you are in Christ, you'll refute and dispute, and you will not go in this direction any longer. God wants to encourage you out of the sin. The scripture says in John 16, he convicts the world of sin and guilt according to righteousness, but he leads the believer into truth. And he wants to show you the truth of who you are in him so that you rise above the sin that you're involved.
Okay, John. So here we are. Let's get to the nitty gritty here, okay? There are people right now who are watching this who are bound by some type of sin. Could be hundreds of different things, bound by some type of sin. And somebody says, well, you got to cast that out of you. You got to get rid of that demon. We got to go over and lay hands on him and cast that demon out of him. Hey, John, how's that process work? Is that really something that we have to do? Are demons really real? Do they come down and attach themselves to the lives of people? Is there really such a thing as spiritual deliverance?
Yes, but what the church has been quick to do is to cast a demon out. But go back to scripture, read Luke 4, read Isaiah 61, and also you'll find it in the Psalms. But it basically says this: Jesus came to heal the broken heart, then set the captive free. What the church is trying to do is set the captive free without healing the broken heart. So you got to get to the root, get the heart healed so that Jesus can set you free. It's scripture is written in order for a reason. He wants to heal your brokenness so that he can set you free from your past.
So John, is there a formula, John? Is there a formula to deliver?
No, there's no formula. The best thing, and the way to know what to do and how to do it, is be totally connected to the Holy Spirit. Listen to his voice. Let him guide you through the process. It's a process. Many times healing the process is like an onion. There's many layers, and the layers have to come off before you can get to the core, the deepness of the core. We're quick to cast it out. We're quick to get rid of it, but the heart is still broken, and the enemy has legal rights. He's coming back.
So, folks, I'm sorry, John. I was thinking of Jerry Falwell Jr. and what just happened with him, right? Folks, I'm talking about the church again now, right? The church. So Jerry Falwell Jr., whatever's going on with the pornography and the woman and all that kind of stuff. Did you guys see what the elders at Liberty University said? Oh, yeah. They wanted Jerry to get some, you ready? Psychological counseling. See, even the church doesn't, at the heart of it, believe in deliverance. They don't recognize it for what it was. Jerry needs some psychological counseling rather than some good old demonic warfare and some accountability, right? That's really what we're talking about. So we see that the gifts, the miracles, the works of God, the power of Christ is almost invisible in the modern American church. Would you agree with that, John?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know what? One of my prayers, real quick, Roger, and I'll let you speak, but one of my prayers for the church has been, Lord, send the consuming fire to the church to consume every me agenda, and then send the refining fire to refine the church into what you want it to be. the church is not the spotless bride that I see in the Bible. We're not walking in the things we're supposed to be walking in. If people are sitting there and they're thinking, come, Lord Jesus, the rapture's coming, that's an escapist mentality. That's a slavery mentality. God said to occupy while before I come. And we need to walk as sons and daughters of God, not as orphans. And but anyway, I'll let you
speak. I was just going to say, and I'm not sure where this fits into the conversation, so I apologize if I'm going in the direction, but I can remember years ago, I had a direct encounter with a human that I believe had been, demonically controlled. Okay, without going into all the details, I felt pretty firm about it afterwards. I still feel firm about it today. It was a human body that was, whatever the word you want to say, possessed or whatever, of evil. And I'm a pretty normal guy. I'm not too far here to the right or to the left. And so this, this wasn't any crazy thing that I, whatever. But I can remember trying to bring that experience back into my Sunday school class and trying to share kind of, hey, guys, I'm not some crazy. You're just your normal guy. It's got a wife and kids and going to work. But this is what happened to me on this day, on this sidewalk. I saw evil in the presence of a human being. And I know that's what I saw without a doubt. But I remember bringing that experience back into my Sunday school class. And they all kind of said, yeah, I get it. But that was it.
But they don't get it, do they, Roger?
No,
they don't
get it. The seriousness of what happened illustrated to me 10, 15 years ago, this is real. This is real. This is happening. And it wasn't that they were dismissing me because they realized I wasn't a nut job, but they just didn't put much weight on it. It was just like, well, that's wild. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's keep reading about Noah or something. Okay. It told me that spirit realm on earth is functioning and is walking around.
Amen. Jack McCarthy.
Does that make any sense?
Goodness.
Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
You know, one reason why so many people are their lifestyle is to sit back and watch stuff happen instead of trying to correct it themselves. They wait till somebody else fixes the problem. It's because the thing that calls itself a church taught them to. And Jerry Falwell's situation is a perfect example demonstrating that. All those leaders in that quote church, they didn't want their God to handle the situation, and heaven forbid they should expect themselves to have some, supposedly having the authority that their God gave them. Heaven forbid they should handle the situation. Let's pass it off on a bunch of mumbo jumbo psychologists.
Jack, just a second, Jack, before you come in. John, real quick, what's the difference between possession and oppression?
Well, possession would be where you're completely controlled by some demonic entity.
And you believe human beings, that happens with human beings, right? That could be happening with Nancy Pelosi, could it not?
Yeah, but I don't think she is. I think she's heavily influenced. You know, I mean, the scripture says if Jesus isn't your Lord, then you, by default, your Lord and Savior is Lucifer. That's what the Bible says. Right. So, I think the verse was quoted earlier, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rules of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. But oppression is something that God's people deal with all the time, and it's the act of a demon oppressing you in some way through thought, action, like depression is an oppressive type of a spirit. It's absolutely real. It happens, and what happens is we don't stand up against these things. You know, here's a controversial subject. The Bible says to give thanks for all things. Some people say it says give thanks in all things. No, but it says give thanks for all things. If you start, we have a tendency of looking at all the negative in that's going on around us instead of focusing on the goodness and the great things that God has done. If you start thanking God for the great things in your life, a lot of your oppression is just going to go away. It's just going to go away naturally because the Bible says he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. And Jesus, one of the redemptive qualities in Jesus' life, when he died, it says the chastisement needful for us to obtain peace was upon him. So, and that's one of the redemptive qualities of our salvation. God wants us to keep, he wants to keep us in perfect peace. So to deal with your oppression, focus on the Lord. Keep okay, your eyes.
I got one for you now. I'm sorry, Jack. I'll get you. I'll shut up here in a minute. You're sitting there beside Mike Blake, right?
Yes.
How do you keep Mike Blake from transferring spirits from him to you?
Sometimes you can't. It depends. I look at it as a hooking factor. There are times when one of the greatest ways is to hear the voice of God. Sometimes he will avert you from evil by protecting you as you go into it. But sometimes he wants you to stay completely away from it. Mm. You know, you had taken us to historical site here in Ohio?
The Circle Mounds.
Circle Mounds. I had so much in me. You know, here, what did Jesus say? The prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. We all have stuff in us, and I look at it as a hooking factor. We went to that place a year ago or several months ago. Had I went there 4 or 5 years ago, I would have been totally tweaked because there was still too much in me that the enemy would use to oppress me. So I have enough healing in my life where that isn't a problem. We had talked about this yesterday. Talked about cleansing land and healing, about this geographical area. And we had talked about how important it is and but you got to have the right people, you know? Yeah. So I hope that answered your question.
Yeah. So you come home. Hey, John. Folks, let Jack get in here first, Larry. Jack's been waiting quite a while. Go ahead, Jack.
So just the difference in the words. We talk about the meaning of the words a lot of times. If you offend me, Coach, I can set you free, and it's up to you and what you do with it. If Jesus or Christ makes you free, then you are free, but you have to exercise it.
You got to walk it out. Amen.
Set free and made free is pretty different, right?
Yep. Hey, Go ahead, Larry.
Don't you think it's absolutely significant that Jesus taught us to pray every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? You think that's got anything to do about the subject we're talking about this morning?
Sure. Absolutely.
I'd say it does. So, John, we only got about 5 minutes. This has been good, by the way. Appreciate you doing this. You said it last night to me, and you said it again this morning. John, how do I cleanse my place? Folks, listen now. Have you guys ever been somewhere? I don't care where it is. Family reunion, ball game, gathering, church. And when you get home, you walk back into your house and you look over at your wife and you say, man, there was a bad spirit there today. Right, John? There was a bad spirit. I felt that bad spirit there today. And sometimes they bring that spirit into our homes. John, how do we cleanse our homes?
Well, you could do this simple prayer every day, and basically it would be divesting yourself from anything that tried to attach to you during the course of a day. And I don't honestly do it every day. I do it when I discern that I came in contact with something, and sometimes I feel like it's there. Most of the time I don't. We walk into the umbrella, the protection of God, and we can't live in fear, and that's not where I want to be. But basically, if you feel like there's something that's attaching, or I've had people come to my house, and when they left, I just felt like my house was defiled. Yep. And it's basically You know, ask the Lord to show you what's going on. Ask the Lord to reveal the truth, shine his light upon the situation, and ask him to show you. And if he doesn't show you anything, then you could just do a quick cleansing prayer. And it basically would just go like this. I divest myself from anything that I came in contact with today. I cleanse myself from that. I send back anything that belongs to anyone through the blood of Jesus without demonic attachment. And anything that belongs to me that was taken, I pull back through the blood of Jesus without demonic attachment. I pray that prayer often when I engage in, you know, with somebody in prayer or counseling or something like that, because sometimes we connect and touch where we shouldn't have. And it's just a covering prayer. But basically what the church needs, Coach, is they need discernment, and it's increased by reason of use. And we're not using our discernment. We're pretending everything is fine. We're walking through life, and enemy is having a heyday.
The church isn't teaching it. The church isn't even teaching deliverance, right? And I see this whole idea of people say they have deliverance ministries. I suppose they do have deliverance ministries, but isn't that the gift to all believers, John? Are we all supposed to be in the deliverance business?
I agree with you. Yes, we are. The Bible says we're going to come in contact with the enemy, and we're going to need to take our authority over it. And contrary to what many believe, I believe we grow in authority. It's not just bestowed upon us. The Bible says we live in authority. We do have authority when we come in the kingdom. But your experiences through life, you will gain authority in the demonic realm. And we're basically emaciated in a spiritual realm where we're not walking in the authority that we need to be walking in. And the enemy is having a heyday.
October 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, we're having an event at Sky High, another tactical training event. Some of it's going to be weapons with Chad and his crew, but some of it's going to be spiritual. We're going to talk about these very things that we're talking about now. Stephanie College, who was wrapped up in all that stuff, Tom Dunn, who's actively involved with it, they're going to come, and they're going to explain the spirit realm to us. Hey, listen, folks, I'm telling you, if you don't believe in the spirit realm, I like to say to people, do you believe in angels? Everybody believes in angels, but most people don't believe in demons. I said, well, how can you believe in angels and not believe in demons? How is that even possible? They're in the same realm. But for whatever reason, we have not been equipped. The average Christian has not been equipped to do what? To wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't know how to pull down those strongholds. If the church doesn't pull down the strongholds, who is Trump? Donald Trump going to pull down the strongholds? Who did God give the authority to pull down these strongholds? And as soon as we start talking about it, people want to tune it off because they don't believe it. They don't believe in the fourth dimension, as John said, maybe even 26 different dimensions. 2 minutes left. Hey, somebody John, wrap up here for me.
John, let me ask you a question. You know, when in fifth chapter of Hebrews, where it tells us and instructs us to practice discerning good from evil, that discernment, good from evil, is a part of learning to tap into receiving information from that dimension you're talking about. Is that correct?
Yes, that's exactly the scripture that I was referring to when I said we increase in our discernment by reason of use, you know. But the one thing I would want to say, I know you got to wrap it up, but the other thing that's really important is many people, they focus on the dark and the demonic realm. I believe that our complete focus needs to be on Jesus. We need to not be ignorant to the devices of the enemy. But our focus needs to be on God. It needs to be on Jesus. It needs to be on him. We need to keep our minds fixed on him because he's greater than anything we can deal with. And when you know who you are in him, these things won't wig you out. They won't scare you. You know, Coach, we talked about stories last night about encountering and engaging in the demonic realm and without fear. And that's where God wants us to be. We need to stand in a place of authority without fear. And our focus can't be on the darkness. It's got to be on Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit.
All power has been given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Oh, my God, if the church could ever get its power back. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend. Pray for us on our trip.
God bless you. Thanks for letting me speak.
Thanks for joining us, John. Again, folks, October 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, we're going to be doing some of this spiritual training. You don't want to miss it. God bless you. Have a great weekend.